Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it?
Amen.
I love getting to be in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's see. Nope, there's nothing there. Okay.
We're excited.
Amen. Okay, I'm trying to figure out how to keep this thing from sliding. Okay, let's try that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's open with prayer. Praise the Lord. Oh, precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you. Lord, we just praise you and we just worship you tonight, oh God. Lord, we thank you that you are an ever-present God, oh God. Lord, that you are always with us, Father, that you're always moving. We thank you that you're the way maker, oh God. Lord, you're always preparing the way, oh God. And Lord, we just ask you to prepare the way even now, Father. Lord, as you speak into the hearts of your people, Lord, those that are here and those that are catching us, oh God, online, Lord, just speak into their hearts tonight, oh God. Lord, speak into the deep places. Stir the deep places. Your word says the deep calls out to the deep, Father. And Lord, we just glorify you tonight. We just give you the glory, Father. And we give you the honor, precious Jesus. And we just give you the praise, mighty Savior. Oh, Father, we just praise your name. Hallelujah. Well, welcome, everybody. It's good to see your faces. Praise the Lord. I've been MIA a lot lately. I apologize for that. Praise the Lord. Woo, lots of time in the hospital. Wow, nothing like hours of being in the hospital, let me tell you. Praise the Lord. But you know, God is good because my dad is still alive. You know, since the last time I spoke, he had just gotten out of the hospital for his first hospital stint in December. And then after I preached and testified about what God had done, he ended up back in the hospital again, for like 10 more days until like the 3rd of January. So Christmas evening, he ended up back in the hospital again. And this time while he was in the hospital, I'm going to share his testimony because he's not been here. So I'm going to share it for him because it's a really good testimony. So when we were preparing to leave Mexico and to come back to Washington, my dad got COVID. And he was, you know, really sick, but, you know, not like at death's door sick. But they're discovering, you know, the longer that we get through COVID and more cases can be examined and studies can be made, you know, et cetera, they're finding out all the things that COVID can affect. Well, one of the things COVID can affect is your heart. And what it did to my dad's heart was it put him in AFib, like permanent. And so he's got a pacemaker and a defibrillator. And that pacemaker is supposed to work in conjunction with his heart. And so when his heart gets off beat or stops beating appropriately, that pacemaker works and moves that heart up. So it speeds that heart rate and that heart beating up to that you get back in what's called a sinus rhythm. And AFib is out of that sinus rhythm. Well, he's been out of sinus rhythm for 3.5 years. So one morning he's in the hospital and now he's completely confined to the bed. They're finding that anything, standing up, sitting down, any movement, sends his heart racing into VTAC. And that's just, one of the nurses explained it as, well, that's just racing down the road to death. Right? Thank you for putting that so clearly. I kind of knew what it was. I had a clear understanding and now I've got an even worse picture. Thank you. That's awesome. And so everything sent that heart into VTAC. Medicine wasn't working. He'd been in the hospital for several days. Medicine not working. They're giving him the strongest medicine for this AFib or for what his heart can take. They're giving him the strongest medicine they have. There's no medicine after this. This is it. And he was up one morning and he stood up to use the urinal because he's not even allowed to walk to a bathroom. He has to just right there beside the bed, everything. And as he was standing up, he looked at the nurse and he said, oh, I feel dizzy. And then all of a sudden he screamed like bloody murder, like his pacemaker went off. And you'd think he's conscious. That has to be an accident. No. The doctor called it a life-sustaining shock. That VTAC road was close. The end of that VTAC road was real close. If his defibrillator had not gone off and shocked his heart, he would have died from this. And so we're like, yay. Except for my dad was conscious and he felt it. He felt every little jolt that precious little defibrillator sent into his heart, every little jewel. It just went right in there and he felt it and he let you know. From then till now, he still lets you know. But here's the thing. We've been praying and we've been praying and I've been praying for a new heart. God's done it before. I don't see a reason he can't do it again. So I'm praying for a new heart. And so medicine, all of a sudden, from one day it's not working, to the next day, oh, it's working. The doctors are like, oh, yeah, well, that medicine is finally working. I'm like, yeah, really? That's God at work. That's not that medicine. If that medicine was going to work, it started working days ago. What's working now is called God. Okay? And so we stay into the hospital till he's had oodles and oodles of that medicine. And they're confident that his heart's going to behave and he can go home to continue confinement and relaxation until the date of his ablation. So we're at the doctor's last week. And I'm like, okay, I want to know. Because in the hospital, you have this beautiful screen that tells us we can see it. Every time his heart goes into VTAC, we can see it. See, the thing is, my dad didn't know when his heart went into VTAC. He didn't know it was in VTAC. He either passed out or got shocked. That's how we handled VTAC. He didn't know. He couldn't say, Oh, Janine, I'm in VTAC. Quick, pray. We had no clue. So once they take him off that machine and they sent him home, well, guess what? We've got no clue again. We have no way to know. He's not allowed to take more than 50 steps at a time without sitting and resting. And we have no way to know if his heart's in VTAC or not. So we're at the doctor's office, and I'm asking the nurse practitioner who they're having us see, can you read that device for me? Are you going to read that device? Oh, no, I don't think we need to read it. And I'm like, I think we do. He goes, well, let me explain it this way. At this point, if we read that device, no matter what we find, protocol's not changing. I said, I don't care. Read that device. I don't have a problem with your protocol. I'm not contesting protocol. I'm not asking for protocol change, but I am asking you to read that device. He goes, you're not understanding. I said, what am I not understanding? Tell me what I'm not understanding. I start to get maybe not as pleasant as I could have been or should have been or might have been or wanted to be, because I'm starting to get a little frustrated here. He said, we're not changing anything. I said, I get that. What about that? Do you think I'm not understanding? Well, you want me to read the device? Yes, sir, I certainly do. But we're not going to change anything. I don't care. That's not the point. But no. The point is, we don't have that lovely machine at home, and we can't see if his heart is behaving or if it's not behaving. My dad lives in the fear of every day that little puppy is just going to go, and he's going to scream. If we read the machine, we'll know. Dad, you're not having any VTAC at all. Or we'll know, hey, Dad, there's a little VTAC going on. Let's just remain cautious still. And the doctor looks at me and he goes, you know, I don't really want to argue with you. And I'm like, yes, thank you. Read the device. And he looks at me again. I listen. And I finally said to him, I said, listen, why will you not read the device? What is your problem with reading that device? Well, I don't have a problem. I said, oh, yeah, you do. Because you're refusing to read it, and I need you to read it, even if it's for the only reason of giving my father and I peace of mind. Read the device. Let me go see if I can find someone to do that for you. Like, why, thank you very much. That's so kind of you. I just appreciate that. Here's the testimony. He read that device. There have been a couple of little moments, but simply moments of VTAC, like, two or three beats, and the heart paced right back in. But since the moment his device went off and shocked him, his heart's gone back into sinus rhythm and has not come out of sinus rhythm again. Not once. Even when he had the VTAC, didn't go out of sinus rhythm. Went right back to where it should be. We couldn't have known that if he hadn't read that device. So look at what God did. They think that medicine was working. Let me tell you what worked. He got a shock and God put his heart back into sinus rhythm and has kept it there. The medicine did not do that. God did that. And so he's still alive. And he's doing well, praise the Lord. God is good. And sometimes we sell God short. We just sell him short. Go with me if you will. I'm sorry, that was a long testimony. Go with me if you will to 2 Timothy 2:20. You've probably heard me say this. I'll say it again because it's true. This is my favorite verse. I love this verse. This verse is all about choice. This says, 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. If you read down further down that verse, you come to the understanding you get to choose whether your life is used for honor or for dishonor. We choose by our actions. We choose by the things we say. We choose by the things we believe. If you weren't here for Sunday and you didn't hear Sunday's message, go listen to it. You need to hear that. It was awesome and it was powerful. And it was a little bit about choosing. It's all about choosing. We get to choose the kind of vessel we're going to be. We get to choose whether we're going to work for honor and glory for the Lord or whether we're going to dishonor him. We're not dishonoring ourselves. Who are we? We're nothing. It is God who we dishonor or who we honor. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, jump with me to Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. I want to give you a little bit of background. We're going to kind of read what happened here in Numbers 16. But this is when the children of Israel are in the desert, okay? And 250 leaders who were workers in the temple, not necessarily the priests, but temple workers, rose up against Aaron and Moses. And this is what we're going to read about right now. And I'm not going to read this whole chapter. So go and read this chapter. And then we're going to go into chapter 17 and read that. This is so good, you guys. Okay, so it says, now Korah, the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, the son of Dathan, the son of Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Wow. Ooh. Can you hear the dissension in the ranks? Can you hear the jealousy? The insecurity? Ooh, can you hear it? This is criticizing. This is judgment. They're judging the actions of Aaron and Moses. And they're assuming that Aaron and Moses are doing what they're doing because they want the glory. Because, you know, it's what they want to do. They want to lord this over the rest of the children, that they're somehow higher exalted than they are. Whoo, they're criticizing the way they're doing the job. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard the story of Moses or not. Read it. Moses was called and chosen. Oh, hey, yeah, that's just like us. Moses was called and chosen. He didn't choose his calling. God chose his calling. He didn't just wake up one morning and say, hey, God, I think you exist out there, you know. So I've been thinking, I think I want to work for you, and I want to be really high and mighty. Yeah, that's what I want. I want the glory, God. Everything you read about Moses, say Moses was a humble man, the most humble of men. Moses was so humble. He stood before the Lord and he said, "Lord, I can't talk. I'm not eloquent." I say that every day, Lord. What's the problem here? And the Lord still gave him a job to do. You know what I told somebody once? You know, every time I get up to speak, I get nervous. I forget things. I feel like I'm going to have to use the little girl's room again. I just did it, but I'm going to do it again. And my stomach just flip-flops, and I think, Lord, I'm not worthy to do this. Lord, I can't do this. Lord, if you don't just take over and start speaking out of me, this is not going to happen. Because I'm not interested in really being up there in front of people, even less on a raised-up platform. If you don't believe me, ask pastors. This is not my idea. Hallelujah. And somebody once told me, the fact that you're still nervous is a good thing. Because it means that you're taking what God has you to do seriously, and you're not just so comfortable and relaxed that you think you got it all down. I said, well, that's the truth. I don't have anything down. Nothing at all. So here these men clearly think they have it all together, and they've got it all down. And they're coming to Moses and Aaron and say, you know what? You're doing too much. This isn't fair. You're not doing the job the way you should. You're taking all the authority and all the control and exalting yourself above everybody else. When you know what? I'm just as holy as you. You know, when you've slipped down to that level, you're really in a bad spot. I'm just as holy as you. Whew, that's wrong on so many levels, and I'm not going to get into that right now. Okay, so if you read further on down in this chapter, you'll find that those 250 men were killed by fire. They were unsatisfied with what God had done, what he called them to do. Have you ever said, Lord, I don't want to be a worship leader. I don't want to be on the worship team. I'd rather teach Sunday school. Yeah, that's what I'd like to do. Huh? I'd teach Tuesday school. Or Lord, I don't want to clean the restrooms. I want to preach from up front. I want everybody to see how great I am. I want everybody to know that you've called me, that I'm important to you. Yeah. Or have you ever said, Lord, I don't think I can do this. This isn't what I had in mind. I'd rather do something else. Now, if that one didn't catch you, I might say you're not being truthful. Because, you know, when the Lord told me I was going to Mexico, I'm like, that's cool. You're crazy, but okay. What am I going to do? Oh, I'm going to pray for people. I can do that. I'm really good at praying for people, Lord. I'm not afraid to pray for people. I'm not afraid to hear your voice. I'm not afraid to move in the gifts. That's awesome. I get to Mexico and they ask me, well, what has God told you you're going to do? I said, he hasn't told me a thing, but I think I'm going to pray for people because that's what I know how to do. Pastor's wife looked at me and she said, if you want to pray for people, you will preach first. I'm like, excuse me, what? Oh, no. I'm not really a preacher. I mean, I can do it when I have to, but oh, this isn't a passion of mine. No, thank you. No, I think I'm much better praying for people. In Mexico, you must preach to pray for people. Well, can't we just make up a prayer team? Can't you just make a prayer team and I can work with somebody who preaches? In Mexico, you will preach before you pray. It's like, okay, so I'm not going to be praying for people, Lord. What am I going to be doing? You know what the Lord said to me? You will preach. Lord, I know I told you this a few months ago, but I think I'm going to say it again. You're crazy. Do you remember who I am? I'm Janine Barnett. I was former Parker. I'm not great at preaching. I get nervous. I stammer. I sweat. I can't even see people's faces when I preach. I get so nervous. It's a blackout. How do you want me to do that here? And I don't even speak the language. Lord said, you will preach. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Oh, that's cute. You're using the word against me. That's so sweet, Lord. Yeah, I can do all things. So guess what I went to Mexico and learned how to do? I learned how to preach. Hallelujah. So here are these men. They're gone now. For me, that would have been the answer. Oops. Rebellion over. We're done here. They're gone. They're wiped out. Whew, let's just move right on past that, guys. Let's just, yay, Moses. Yay, Aaron. Anointed, chosen men of God. Yay. That's not what happened. So if we move on into Numbers chapter 17, I'm going to kind of paraphrase and tell what happened so we don't have to read it word for word, because I was told today I'm a little bit of a long speaker. I'm not saying who said that. She was with me all day, or at least half the day, but I'm not saying who that was. So, I'm not really saying it or anything. So, here we go. Woman in pink. So, these people are still rising up against Moses and Aaron. They're still uncontent. Now they're mad. It's their fault that 250 of their people were wiped out. It's all their fault. Like, the others didn't do anything wrong. It's just Moses and Aaron making bad calls one after another. And so Moses went in and said, hey, what do I do? And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to put this to rest once and for all. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to call the leaders together. You're going to get the head of each tribe, 12 tribes. And I want each head of each of the 12 tribes. You are going to represent this tribe. Aaron's going to represent this tribe. He's going to be in the mix. So here's what you're going to do. You're going to ask each of them to bring you their staff. And we're going to put the staff in the tent of the meeting place. And whosoever staff is blooming in the morning, that's who I've selected. That's my choice. And the people will see that I chose with their own eyes. So, a staff, that's what we're going to talk about right now. The rod, the staff. Hallelujah. Okay, sorry, I'm going to back up for a minute. Okay, so here's the problem. Here is the big problem with everything that was going on. They were entering in to judging others. They looked at Moses and Aaron, and they looked at all they did or all they didn't do, and they began to bicker and complain. They were taking too much on them. They were exalting themselves above everybody else. So we went, because I just want to be that vessel that brings you honor. I just want to be that vessel that you can use for your glory. And so we start with criticizing and complaining, and then it's just a downward slope right into judgment. And everybody knows, we know what the Bible says about judging, right? Well, judging, it's a work of our flesh. When we bring judgment or complaint or criticism against one another, we're not looking at them through the eyes of the Spirit. We're not looking at them through Holy Spirit. And we are called to walk in the Spirit. We are called to speak through the Spirit, live in the Spirit, see through the Spirit. And when we come into criticizing and complaining and judging, we are not in the Spirit. We're not looking at them through the same eyes of love that God looks at them, and we are taking from them grace. We are stealing grace from them. Is there anybody who doesn't need grace? I need it every day. I love her. Oh, there are days she might be a mess, but all I see is, woo, my daughter, my warrior, my girl who is just out there doing what I've called her to do. She's a warrior for me. I might not see that when I look at me, but what God sees when he looks at me is totally different. And I can guarantee you what God sees when he looks at someone else who you're criticizing is totally different than you. Hallelujah. This year, pastors are going to be talking about change. This is the year for change, to change. And do you know why that's important? Because we can't stay where we are and draw closer to the Lord. The whole thing of drawing closer is movement. It's to move. We can't stay the same. We have to change. We have to change our characters. We have to change how we see things. We have to change how we talk. We have to change how we walk. Because God doesn't change those things for us. He may stir in us the desire for change. When it comes to speaking, that's all on me. I'm either going to speak words that edify, words that build, words that lift up, or I'm going to speak words that destroy and that kill and that dishonor the Lord. It's all about my choices. It's about me choosing. And these men, these 250 leaders in the congregation, men of renown, chose to dishonor God because somehow they felt they didn't get enough glory. Do you know what that's about? That's about pride. Do you know when we step into judgment and we step into criticism and complaining, that's about pride. That's about pride. Oh, praise the Lord. The word says in Galatians 5:17 that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things you wish. When we follow, and it caused them to see Aaron not for the selfless servants of God that they were, but for something that wasn't true. Right? Your message was perfect. Hallelujah. They were looking through jealousy and through pride, and they thought themselves were better than what they were receiving. And usually when we start feeling that way, well, I'm better than this. I don't deserve this. It's actually because we've been hurt, and we're going to take a stand for ourselves and make sure we get what we deserve. It's not about that. Jesus didn't get what he deserved, did he? He got what you didn't deserve, too. And then you got what you didn't deserve because of Jesus dying on that cross for something he didn't deserve. Oh, our perception is so askew and so wrong. And we have to get the truth. And the word is the truth. We have to get the truth down inside ourselves. And they were looking at them through jealousy and pride. And whenever you start saying this, you're in trouble. Well, I'm as holy as you are. I'm as good as you are. What do you have that I don't have? I had a pastor's wife. The Lord was dealing with our heart. I love these pastors. I love them to this day. Precious, precious people. I love them. But the longer we were congregating in their church, the pastor's wife began to change towards me just a little tiny bit. And I could feel it. And I was praying about it. Lord, what do I do about this? And the Lord said, prepare your heart to move on. Oh, not again, Lord. I don't want to move on. I just want to be planted somewhere and stay there forever. And the Lord said, prepare your heart to move. And I said, okay, when? You'll know. I'll show you. Okay. So the next Sunday or whatever that I was back at the church, because every time we congregated them, we helped build the church up, we helped work in the church, but we still went out and did ministry work anywhere we were invited. And so it had been a couple of weeks and we hadn't been there, and we got back this day. And that morning someone came up to me and said, I've got to talk to you. And I always cringed when somebody said that to me because I knew what was coming. Oh, Jesus. It's either the pastors or me. That's their problem, Lord. It's going to be me on the chopping block or the pastors. Give me grace. I'm like, okay, rebel heart. We stepped into judgment, and judgment is like rebel heart. We stepped into judgment, and judgment is like rebellion because it's against the Lord. And rebellion is when we go against what God has said or what God wants. And rebellion is as witchcraft. It's just a tumble down. So those men stepped into witchcraft, and they didn't even know it. And we can make that same mistake if we don't guard. What did Pastor say? We have to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I wrote that verse down when he said it Sunday because it went with this. We have to guard our hearts and our minds. We have to constantly be maintaining them, making sure that we're pulling out every root that is contrary to the word of God, because we get to choose whether we're vessels of honor or dishonor to the Lord. It's not about honoring ourselves. It's about God. It's about him using us. So we're going to look at the rod because this was God's solution.